Second Peter, we've completed First Peter, now starting Second Peter chapter 1. We have seen that Peter is writing to small groups of Christians in populous located areas, but probably small groups because Christianity being a brand new message, unheard of, competing with the gods of Rome and Greece, let alone Caesar worship. And so these new Christians facing all kinds of difficulties, challenges, when the message is heard and received from whom they shared it with, wonderful. But otherwise, it was kickback, it was persecution, and so Peter writing a lot in his first chapter about sufferings, going through sufferings, and being a follower of Jesus Christ, paying the price. So how do you deal with that? All the various areas from being in the home and being the only Christian in the house, in the workplace, dealing with a government that was hostile to the message, all kinds of things. Getting along together with fellow believers to encourage them. And then at the end of chapter 5, or in chapter 5, 1 Peter, along with that, it's because the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may have for breakfast, devour. And the devil did not want the message of Jesus Christ being spread abroad. He would rather that did not happen. So Peter writing to help them grow in their faith, to help them deal with all these things, and to deal with all kinds of, again, challenges, dealing with all types of intimidation, and then there's the devil. To encourage, to instruct. And last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we have seen Peter writing to instruct. If you remember from last week, maybe not, that God has given you all you need. He's already done that. He's given you grace. He's given you life. He's given you faith. And he's given you the promises that are found in his word. Great, precious promises of his word to believe and to hold on to, because God is true, and therefore his word is. He's given all these things. However, lest you think that, wow, God has already done this for me, and now he's just serving it to me on a silver platter, and all I have to do to grow in my belief and faith and trust as a Christian is just pop those spiritual pills, and they just make me strong. It's like, well, hopefully to not burst your bubble on this, Peter now sort of takes a turn, turns a corner, and goes from here's all that God has done for you to here's what you need to do. Because faith is like a muscle, spiritual faith, and it needs to be exercised to grow. Otherwise, it just sets there and gets weaker. So he's going to take us into a different area. As a matter of fact, he's going to take us into an actual workout regime. And you know how I don't like that. You might have been here when I've shared before about being out west. Didn't have to do it this time, but with our oldest daughter in Redmond, early in the morning, "Dad, you want to come with me to a workout class?" Like, sure. So one of these mega, this gymnasium takes up 3 city blocks. Well, no, not that big. But it was huge. And so going through there, it's like, wow, treadmills as far as the eye can see. No, we're not stopping there. I'm just exaggerating. But there was plenty of treadmills, workout machines. No, into the workout class, and one whole side wall was nothing but mirror. And so it's like, I'm at the back because I'm probably the only guy in here, let alone. So it's like, here's the peppy, happy workout person at the front, you know, with their music going on and their headphones. It's like, good morning, everyone. Just way too much coffee in the morning. It's time to work out. It's like, okay, I'm good for 5 minutes. And the dad, okay, lay down and lift your legs. My legs are rebelling against what I want to do with them. So it's like, here we go. It's like, I hate peppy personal trainer workout coaches. I endured, and then for the next 3 days, it's like, my body is getting over this. If I have to lift my fork to my mouth from the plate, that's enough for me for the next 2 days. I'm just kidding. But it's like, oh, that would hurt. It's like, thanks, Dad, for coming. It's like, so Peter's going to take us right into a workout regime. So I'm going to read it. We'll pray, and then I'll tell you why I'm saying that. First Peter, so long. 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We just are marvel that we have this, not only through various ways and means, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, as Scott mentioned, recorded by men, given to us exactly as you want us to have it, preserved these thousands of years so that we can have it. And here we are, Lord, in perfect freedom to come together to worship you, to look at your word and to try to understand it by your help and spirit and grace in our lives when there are Christians around the world in settings, in countries where it's against the law, any form of this, and they have to huddle in seclusion, even if they have anything, any part of your Bible. So Lord, as you're there with them, by your spirit, be here with us. And help us. Help us to understand, Lord, for our lives, for your glory, for our testimony here where you've put us in this place at this time. As others look on our lives, may they see Jesus in and through us clearly, that the message we send is not mixed, but that it's clear, easy to read. Lord, it's your glory at stake. It's your word. We come to it. Open our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to engage our thoughts, to fix them on what we need to. Help me, Lord, so that I'm preaching to myself in all this with as much sense of need as anyone else. And for Lord, for those places around the world, Lord, that need your word and the missionaries we know and are sharing it, for you being with them as you are. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. A workout regime. How can I even say that? First of all, principle number one, spiritual growth is not automatic. I mean, you even have to shift your vehicle into D to make it move. Keep it in P or N, and you can race it all day long and get nowhere. Spiritual growth, not automatic, nor is it a function of time. Not just a function of time. I have met Christians along the way who have been followers of Jesus for decades, and it's like, wow. Their life is set in concrete, in stone. And I don't know when the last time was ever God did something new in their lives. They're just that way. Maybe you have too. I don't know. I don't know, but I have. They don't know much about their Bibles nor make any effort. But I've come across people who have been Christians true followers of Jesus Christ for decades, and they're as fresh as a daisy to be around. And it's just kind of the Lord through their life. Fruit, even bearing fruit, as it says in Psalms, in old age. Because they're just that way. And they're a delight to be around. And I hope when if I ever get old, I can be that way by the grace of God. Did I put that right? I'm there already. Not a function of time. Not automatic. And thirdly, because Peter tells us we are coming to a workout time. He says that right here in verse 5. So how do I get that? For this very reason, for all the things that he said before, about all that God's done for us and made it all available. He says, giving all diligence, add to diligence, eagerness to urge on. Before the swimwear company ever put the brand of Speedo on, it's in the Greek because that's where they get it. Diligence, urge on, which of course Speedo, I think they were thinking of speed through the water, but it's here. So I don't know if they had some guy studying Greek, Speedo, Speedos. Diligence to, and then he says add, and there's a couple of people that are going to, I hope, enjoy and appreciate the word add, because it actually means to furnish or fully supply, and the root of it comes from the word that means in the Greek dance leader. Dance leader, furnish, fully supply, add. Short in English, longer in Greek. So it's like, oh, with the attitude of urging on and diligence to, we are now going to go into a workout where you're going to have to put on the moves or cut a rug or do something, because he says, with this, you're now going to do this. Dance leader. And if you're not into dancing, think of something else that takes effort. Now again, it says in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1, God has done all this for you. And now, work it out, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You have been saved, and now, work it out, not work for forgiveness. And grace and pardon from Jesus Christ cannot be worked for, earned, merited, or deserved. But once you've received the gift, it can now be expressed. Work it out. And then he gives quite a list here. Now, before we get to the list, a couple words of warning. And I came across this. I thought it was too good to ignore. Because when you come into anything new, expect challenges. There's going to be a list of challenges here. One is, many of these things here that we'll have, verses 5 through 7, they are sort of parallels to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And what that means is what the Spirit works in our lives. What that means to us practically is they will be the exact opposite of what our own human nature, whether you're a Christian or not, you still got it, wants to do. The pastor who married us used to say, in a given situation, especially if it's getting whatever, think of what you'd like to do and do the exact opposite, and you'll probably be doing what's right. You'll probably be doing what's pleasing to God. What you'd like to do, the exact opposite. So these are direct challenges to the way that we habitually do things. But the pursuit of all these things is what makes some decide that Christian growth is not worth the effort. Each of these flies in the face of our basic human nature. And of course, our basic human nature wants to respond to some of these in the same way that a five-year-old will respond to spinach. No! Okay, wait, you're going to eat this. Then you have to determine, is this fight worth the battle? Maybe they'll get it later. Challenges. So many of these will challenge our natural response or our "it's all about me" mentality. For example, the ending is love, verse 7 at the end, because we cannot love in the truest sense and be selfish about it at the same time. It says, expect resistance, excuses, a sudden increase of rationalizations to just stay where we are. A person who begins a new diet and exercise program will experience aches and pains. Our basic human nature is guaranteed then to resist anything that will promote spiritual growth. One writer said we need to tell not only our flesh to shut up, but also the devil. Because the devil does not want you growing in the Lord. You need to be like A.W. Tozer. Tozer, I've quoted him before, in his great little classic, I Talk Back to the Devil. And he says this, as for myself, I have learned to talk back to him, the devil, on this score, and I say, yes, devil, sin is terrible, but I remind you that I got it from you. And I remind you, devil, that everything good, forgiveness and cleansing and blessing, everything that is good, I have freely received from Jesus Christ. Everything that is bad and against me, I got from the devil, so why should he have the effrontery and the brass to argue with me about it? Yet he will do so because he is the devil, Tozer writes, and he's committed to keeping God's children shut up in a little cage, their little wings clipped so they can never fly. So, expect challenges, not only from ourselves, but from the devil. Lastly, don't settle for substitutes or counterfeits. Counterfeits. Look through your list, starting with virtue. Counterfeits. Substitute. Whatever makes me look better than I actually am. Counterfeit. Knowledge. I have just enough information to impress with how much I know, but not enough to transform my life. Counterfeit. Self-control. I have no problem with the things I'm not interested in. Counterfeit perseverance. I can hold off until I'm all alone. Or I can outlast this problem, but I hate it. Godliness. Giving God lip service and the outward impression of being spiritually serious and that minimum daily basic requirement of obedience. Whatever the minimum daily is. Counterfeit. Brotherly kindness, giving the impression that I can get along with others, bless you. And of course, love, giving the impression that I actually do care. Counterfeits. So let's see what these are. And it starts with virtue. What to work on. Virtue. Now, doesn't that sound like it's something sort of in bygone days? Medieval England, knights of the round table, or at least the cowboys with white hats that ride white horses. Virtue. Virtue, described as moral excellence, including integrity, honesty, loyalty. I came across this, I liked it. It's a tendency coming out of your core being of who you are to act. Not just an impulse, but a habit of mind. It has to do with character. Virtue. Character. Who we are. A woman and her little girl were visiting the grave of the little girl's grandmother, and on their way through the cemetery back to the car, the girl asked her mom, "Mommy, do they ever bury two people in the same grave?" Her mother replied, "Of course not, dear. Why would you think that?" "Because the tombstone back there said, 'Here lies a lawyer and an honest man.'" And so in her mind, there were two different people from what she understood. A man of virtue or not? Virtue, the biblical definition, the application of being good from both the conscious will to do what's right, as far as God's word is concerned, and personal responsibility, again, integrity, honesty, compassion. But virtue's not the talk of the town. As a matter of fact, it's in our culture, it can be useless. A bygone era to be a person of character and virtue sometimes is to be alone and endure criticism by some even so-called Christians, because it calls us to a higher level than where we currently are, to be a person of virtue. And yet, everybody applauds virtue, even if they don't want it, because if you cheat someone, they get upset. When you're dishonest with a friend, they become hurt. If you're always saying you'll do something, never come through, you're unreliable. When you slack off at work, people notice. If you're a soldier or a police officer and run away from a fight, you're cowardly. If you give up too easy at a simple task, lazy. If you have no self-discipline and just live for the next party, well, it might be fun for a while, but sooner or later it goes south. Let's say, if you say you will feed someone's dog and you don't, irresponsible. If you're a person with no conviction and believe in nothing in time, people will not trust you. See, people applaud virtue even when it's not in them. Negative put, the word scandal. A police officer or chief of police or superintendent of police caught running a drug ring. President of a company runs off with the money. Church treasurer runs off with the money. See, scandal, negative. Where virtue kicks in, even though it's not important in some people's lives. Virtue. Moral excellence. See, the world separates virtue from what we actually believe. A popular, successful young female singer recently from Nashville said, quote unquote, "I've slept with a number of guys in the industry, but none of them helped me to get my record deals, which is annoying." Unquote. Actual. What was she thinking? If I sleep with this guy, he'll promote me? But they are successful. A successful young female singer, and that's what counts. See, the world separates belief from behavior, as if virtue's got nothing to do with it. But God doesn't. Knowledge. Add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge. And this type of knowledge is not, can you win the next Bible quiz? How much do you know? Do you know more about the Bible than a fifth grader? I guess that's not on TV yet, is it? Whatever. Knowledge. In the New Testament, the word used here frequently indicates a growing, a process of growing in, realizing, taking in, processing, coming to know, but also a relationship between the one who's knowing and what's known. A relationship between the two, an attraction to. So it's not just a knowledge of. You know, God wants us to know about Him, but for the purpose of knowing Him better, which is why He's given us this word. It's not just how many of the non-transferable attributes of God can you list? Well, He lasts forever. He's immutable. He never changes. He's eternal. He's this and that. It's like, okay, correct. But God wants us to know Him better, not just what we know about Him. That's knowledge. That's knowledge. To know Him. By the way, those things were out of Vine's dictionary. Good place. Number three is self-control to knowledge. Verse 6, self-control. The ability to control natural impulses, it actually means to grab a hold of. I use the word to regulate. To regulate as opposed to just letting go. Binging. Binging. Binging on food. Binging on TV. Binging on sleep. Binging on works. You ever known a workaholic? Binging on work. Binging on sports. I live for the next game. Binging. To regulate. to grab a hold of mind, bodies, emotions. Emotions, when you're having a discussion with a spouse, with your spouse, and things start to escalate and heat up, and your emotions at some point want you to say more, when do the self-controlled lips go, no, I'm not going to. You got the thoughts in your brain, I'm not going to say them. And you're not even going to say, I'm not telling you what I'm thinking. You're not even going to say that. Because you're self-controlled. Regulate. Self-control. Perseverance. See, this is why challenge. The sermon title is, I thought you said this would be easy. God has just done all this for us. The next, perseverance. To self-control, verse 6, perseverance. This is different than patience. It's different. It's a different word. It means cheerful endurance. Underline cheerful. Cheerful endurance. Because it's one thing to endure, which means I am under something. That's what it means, to endure. I'm under something. I'm in a situation. It's not pleasant. It's very difficult. But I know at the present time what God wants me to do, so I'm hanging in there, but with cheerfulness. Cheerful endurance. Cheerful? Are you kidding, Pastor Gary? You don't know who I live with. You don't know who I work with. You don't know what I put up with. Cheerful endurance. Cheerful? Enough of that. And to perseverance, godliness, verse 6 at the end. Good fear, good adoration. That is actually being serious about Jesus Christ and living like that, conforming to his character, living like it. It's the opposite to godliness to worldliness. Worldliness. And that's basically whatever lifestyle in which the things of the world, which John in 1 John chapter 2 says, don't love the world or the things that are in it. When the things in the world are just the most important thing. Things of the world, pleasure, success, security, acceptance, fame, fun. On the fourth or fifth time, I actually got it. Fame, fun, stuff, things. Whatever the world says. Hey, this is what's important. This is what life is about. Worldliness. So it's not a matter of, you know, the way I steal from worldliness is I go cloister myself and I just isolate and everything like that. That's not it. Godliness. When the person of Jesus Christ and knowing him, his values, his priorities, what he thinks is important, is the most important thing. And what trying to live in a way that pleases him, when that becomes top priority, godliness. Godliness. That's general, I know. Next is brotherly kindness and to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. So the city of Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. Unless you're in the hood, but that's where they get their name, out of the Greek Philadelphia, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, treating fellow Christians, fellow believers, with grace, help, concern. It's active. For the one who's willing to serve, get your hands dirty because the family, brotherly, is family. And I do care. The family, brotherly kindness, active. And then one more. Verse 7 at the end. Love. Giving to the basic needs of others without any motive of personal recognition, reward, or payback. Giving to the basic needs of others. Your focus is on others without any reward or awareness of payback or recognition. I don't care who gets the credit. I'm going to help. And it doesn't even matter to me if they don't even know it. It doesn't matter. Giving to the needs, the basic needs of others. Now, like I said, especially love takes you out of way out of your comfort zone. Maybe one of the hardest things you've ever been involved in. Think of Jesus on the cross. When you think of love. As we shared in Sunday school this morning, no warm fuzzies. Jesus on the cross, and yet the greatest expression of love that's ever been since time began. Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. But it wasn't about him doing that for us. Giving his own life for the basic needs, our eternity. Our eternity. The basic needs of others without any idea of what's the reward, what's the payback, what's the recognition. So he humbled himself like a servant and became obedient to the cross, to death. But all these things, even love itself, can be increased with diligence, add to. Paul would say in Philippians 2:3, esteem others better than yourselves, love. In other words, Philip's paraphrase, think more about others than you do about yourself. Love. Think more about others. But all these things, again, can be increased. As a matter of fact, that's what Peter says. So with the right attitude about it, with diligence, then add one to the next to the next. There's no other list like this in the New Testament. There are other lists, but none like this in the entire New Testament, where he says, work on this, and then work on this, and then work on this. And when you've got this in your dance routine mastered, then add this. When you're working on that, then add this. Don't worry, I'm not going to dance for you. Dance leader, work on this. Add to. Furnish, fully supply. Bless you. It's quite a list. Why? Number one, it's all to God's glory. It's not about me, it's not about you, but it's to God's glory. Number two, it is a path to experience in our lives the blessings of God. Add to this, we'll see more next week what Peter says about it, but it's a way to experience God's blessings in our lives, to work on these things. And they're all growing, but they can be increased. Number three, it's God's way of reducing our dependence upon ourselves and transferring that dependence to him. Because who do you have to depend on if you seriously want to follow these characteristics in a spiritual workout? It can't be yourself. It cannot be. Which is why I read all the challenges at the start. God's way of reducing. John the Baptist would say, I decrease. I decrease. Decrease. That he, Jesus, he may increase. Number four, it's God's way of building stability and spiritual strength into our lives. It's his way of building stability and spiritual strength. See, there's one thing that all Christians, among others, one thing we especially have in common. Problems. Problems. Of all sizes, shapes, and durations. And there are some problems are of the nature that feel like not only have you been knocked to the floor, but it is beating the life out of you. Problems. But with this, with what God has supplied, and trusting him, through even working on these characteristics, we actually can increase in the most important thing of all, especially in our problems, we can increase in one area that's more important than anything else facing our problems. Trusting God. Trusting God in it. For wisdom, for timing, for everything else, for words, for actions, for behavior, trusting Him. But that comes out of what He works into our lives. So that as we go through these things, and again, it's arriving at, it's not perfection of. When something comes, it's like, Nancy and I have kind of watched the Lord through 30 plus years of serving Him in capacity of pastoring churches and such, that we've gone through problems, and then we go, it's like, and then we go through something later, it's like, dear Lord, so we went through that so we'd be more prepared for this. And it's how God works. Sometimes the hardest times help us prepare for the hardest times yet to come. But as we work through these things and these spiritual character muscles are developed to especially be able to trust God. Sometimes to start with, that's the hardest of all. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. And I thank You helping me to listen even to it in this. And Lord, for Your help to anyone here in all of this and for the things that we want to do, Lord, in growing in maturity, growing in our trust of You, not just knowledge, but growing in our faith of You, seeing how great You are and how great You are in our lives. And so, Lord, give us grace in working through these things, and maybe not nice, clean order, but in working them through, that You would work Your good work by Your Spirit in our lives in greater ways to glorify You, Lord. That is our desire. To bring You honor and praise. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal.